there are actions that people engage in that it seems as though everybody else that are around them, associated with them, friends with them, that know them, that don't know them, but see the action that they're about to do, can tell the end before they get even started on the action. They know what the outcome is going to be. And there are those that, with recognition of the consequences, still engage in the action. It's like whenever a person gets behind the wheel of a vehicle intoxicated. They don't start out intoxicated. They get intoxicated. And then they make the decision, I'm going to drive home on my own. It is though they are making this statement. I want to end someone's life tonight. I want to spend $30,000 this evening. I want to see what the inside of a jail looks like and possibly the inside of a prison. I want all those things. And so I'm making this determination. I'm going to go ahead with my actions. I'm going to get behind the wheel and I'm going to do it anyway. And everybody can see, everyone can see exactly what's going to take place. And someone would say, well, no one would ask it. No, no one would ask for all those things to happen to them. But where that determination is made, it's the same as them saying, that's what I want. With that thought in mind, I've entitled this lesson, What Can I Do to Keep My Loved Ones and Friends from Obeying the Gospel or Returning to the Lord? And someone says, there's not a Christian in their right mind that would ever ask that question. And I agree with that. I agree with that statement. And yet, I believe that sometimes we might engage in things or not engage in things that lead exactly to this situation, where in essence we are saying by our actions or our lack of action, we are saying, I don't want my loved ones, I don't want my friends to come to the Lord. And those that are Christians but have fallen away or engaged in some sin, I don't want them to come back, because of either what we do or what we don't do. Follow along with me in this particular thought. There have been record and in Scripture of those who have stood in the way of people coming to the Lord. When we look at Elymas Bar-Jesus in Acts 13, chapter verse 6 through 8, Saul, he's still known as Saul at this particular time, is on the island of Cyprus. And when they had gone through the whole island, Acts 13, chapter and verse 6, as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. Here you have the proconsul, the governor of the area, Sergius Paulus, that wants to hear the truth. But Elymas, the magician, for so is the meaning of his name, either Bar-Jesus or Elymas, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. He withstood the preaching of Christ Jesus. His thought, and I believe this was more than just accidental, this is blatant. I don't want, for whatever reason, and we're not told, but I don't want Sergius Paulus being a Christian. I don't want him listening to this word that Saul and Barnabas are preaching. I don't want that for him. He stood in the way. We all know the rest of the story on that. Saul, then becoming known as Paul at about that time, looked steadfastly upon him and says, O thou child of the devil, how in the world can you withstand, I'm paraphrasing, how in the world can you withstand the preaching of God's word and want to hold this back from men? And then Elymas or Bar-Jesus was led then blind and was blind for a period of time by the power of God because of that attitude. He withstood the truth. Diotrephes, that John mentions in 3 John verses 9 and 10, I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. And here you have those that withstood not just the teaching of the gospel, but were withstanding the chosen, a chosen apostle by Christ Jesus, John the Apostle, and those that were sent as preachers of God's word. Diotrephes was standing directly against them in his actions and wanting those that were even wanting to take care of the traveling preachers, putting them out of the church. And so you had, again, one that withstood the teaching of God's word. And then the false teachers that, that Peter talks about in 2 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3. There were false people that arose among the people, just as there are false teachers among you, he says, and it stands today also, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, denying the master who brought them, bringing up themselves with a swift destruction, and many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth is blasphemed. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. And here, again, you have those. And in this particular context, as it is with Jude, as he mentions the false teacher, these are not individuals that are just honestly mistaken in their actions. But they are purposely standing against the truth, purposely leading people away for their own reasons, for their own benefit. And so, also with the Nicolaitans, Jesus comments upon them, and he uses some rather strong language to the church at Ephesus in Revelation, the second chapter, in verse 6. Yet this you have, he says, Ephesus, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which also I hate. And then to the church at Pergamum in Revelation 2, 15 through 16. So you also have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans, therefore repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. The Nicolaitans were turning, and we don't know what their doctrine was. We're not told. But they were turning people away from the truth. And because of the strong wording that was there, I'm inclined to believe that they were not mistakenly honest, but they were deceitful in their teaching and their doctrine. And then that woman Jezebel to the church at Thyatira, Jesus says, but I have this against you, Revelation 2 and verse 20, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel. And think about this. This is to a congregation about a woman who they tolerate. Acceptance of her is condoning her actions. Who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and eat food sacrificed to idols. By them condoning her actions, they agree with her evil works and her evil deeds among the brethren. And she is withstanding the truth. And he is making accusation against Thyatira here. Not only that, but you are consorting with her. And so you are therefore guilty of the same thing. And that's the message that he's given to them. The fact of the matter is that there will always be opposition to the truth. That will always be the case. But let me tell you, even though what I'm about to present, we don't want to be in any way, shape, or form, being children of God, we don't want to be in opposition to the truth. Things, though, that if you're not interested in the souls of loved ones, if you're not interested in the souls of your friends, here's some things you must not do if you want to keep loved ones from being saved. And that is, whether they haven't become a child of God, they've not obeyed the gospel, or returning to the Lord. If you don't want them to do that, these are some things that you must never do. You must not do these things. Never mention Jesus. We have interaction with people and our loved ones and our friends, and some may not be Christians, others may be falling away from the truth. But what you do for sure is never mention Jesus, and that he is the only way that there is, and no other name other than his that is given by which men can be saved or must be saved. Acts 4 and verse 12. Don't mention Jesus. Don't do that. In not mentioning Jesus, you're not mentioning him as Savior. You're not mentioning him in connection with what they need to hear. Don't mention him. And that way they will stay in a lost condition. Never mention any doctrinal differences that you have with any loved ones or friends. Don't do it. Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6, there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Cross that passage out of your Bible. Do never mention that, because that creates issues in connection with doctrinal differences of those that don't believe in those ones that are there. Even though Paul the Apostle, who is inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote them down for us so that we would understand those things, we don't want to mention the ones that are included within the inspired writing by Paul. Cross that out. Never mention that so whatsoever. Don't do it. Don't do it. Because I'll tell you, the majority of those that are in the world and those that are lost don't want to hear about ones. They don't want to hear that. They want to group everyone together. And so never mention the ones, those doctrinal differences that are presented to us in Scripture. Never mention concern for the soul of our friends and of our loved ones. Never do that. Never give any indication that we even have that thought. Over in 1 Timothy 2 verses 4 through 6, Paul says concerning Christ Jesus, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, that can be God's desire, but don't let that be ours. Don't let that be ours. That can be God's, but we need to keep our mouth shut. We need not show any concern. He goes on and says, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. Doesn't matter about the testimony. It can come from God. It was okay that it came from the apostles, but we'll just keep it to ourselves. Because if we mention concern for the souls, you understand what's going to happen. We're going to point out some things in the individual's life through God's Word, even though it's not our own thought and our own mind, but God's Word will point out the shortcomings of that individual spiritually. And think about the problems that could cause. And then we look at James 5, 19 through 20. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whosoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save a soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Don't mention to a brother who is involved in sin anything about his sin. And the usual rationale in that why might drive them further away. Well, once you're away from Christ, just how far away do you have to get to be further away? I don't understand that. But never mention it. Never mention his sin. Never mention his actions. Don't put it before them whatsoever. And don't worry in the fact that others may take the lead that he has set forth in his example of life and follow it also. As a matter of fact, don't worry about condoning sin. Don't worry about that. So never have any mention of the concern for the soul of the individual. Don't do it. Never, ever do any of these things. Always keep the discussion light and fun-filled. And when you go home, everybody will be happy. And they'll look forward to seeing you next time whenever a get-together comes about. They'll call you up. They'll visit with you. Everything will be okay. Buddy buddies, friends, loved ones, all okay. Everything is fine. So never do any of these things. Here's some things you must do if you want to keep them lost. Now these have to be done. The other was you never do them. These you have to do them. Okay? Be sure to politely agree with their religious persuasion. If they're not a child of God, you make comments. Well, you know, we're all under the same God. And I'll tell you, I've heard that. And I'm not talking about hearing that from someone that was of a denomination. But I'm talking about someone that was a Christian that had a very strong family that were strong Christians whose child now became an unbeliever. And one of the family members actually made that statement. Well, we all serve the same God. We all serve the same God. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Just politely agree. Well, we all serve the same God. You're fine, I'm fine. As a matter of fact, there may be times where we agree to disagree, but let's just not even mention it. Let's not do it. Ephesians 5, 6, and 11. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you're light. Forget about being light. Forget about being light, because we don't want our loved ones or our friends to come to the truth. So forget about being light. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Cross that out and put in its place, try to discern what is pleasing to the loved one and the friend. Because you don't want to create a rift. And try to discern those things. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. We'll agree with them, and you consort with them, and then you are involved in their sins also. But then you have a friend. You have someone that loves you. Not the proper type of love, but somebody that will not cast you to the side. So politely agree with their religious persuasion. Never mention what the real truth is. And then set a poor example for them. Be sure that this is something you must do. You've got to set that poor example. And I use Hebrews 10:25 in this. And remember, I've told you that Hebrews 10:25 is not the definitive verse upon talking about assembling together. But yet there's a principle that is involved here. Not neglecting to meet together as habit of some is, but encouraging one another. Don't encourage that. And if you are faced with the choice of being with the loved one or friend or family member that is not serving the Lord, and they come over on the Lord's Day or on a Wednesday, be sure and stay with them rather than showing them what a child of God does and come to the services. That you must do. You've got to stay with them. If you leave them, you might make them mad. And in doing so, you might drive them further away. Again, I don't know how. But you might drive them further away. So, always set that poor example for them. And not only with that, but the way that we conduct ourselves in the world. Just set a poor example for them. That we're looking for loopholes. We'll follow Christ as long as it suits us. But then, wherever it's not what we want, we'll cast him to the side. Set the poor example. Do that for sure. And that way you can keep your loved ones from being saved. Make excuse for them. 1 Corinthians 7:16 and Luke 14:16-20. 1 Corinthians 7:16. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? I use that as a principle involved on this. What you want to do, if you are in a relationship where one is not a Christian, make excuses for them. Make excuses as to why they are not children of God. Make excuses why they have no spirituality about them. Make excuses for them rather than really facing the issue. Be sure and do that. Luke 4:14-20. A man once had a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, "I have bought a field. I must go out and see it. Please have me excused." Another said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I go to examine them. Please have me excused." Another said, "I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come." And these all had excuses. But let me tell you what, help them out. Help the loved ones or the friends or the family members, help them out with that, and you make the excuses for them rather than looking at the real issue that is there in their life. Don't mention anything at all about soul salvation and about souls being lost. Don't mention those things. Make excuses for them. Always, without fail, do these things. And I will tell you, you will be successful. You'll not have any loved ones or friends or family members come to the Lord if they're not Christians. And you certainly will not have those that are not living the life of a Christian ever come back to being a Christian, because you have done these things. You've done your job. Well, how foolish all this would be, wouldn't it? How foolish all this would be if that was really our attitude. But I know that it's not. There are no others we want saved more than our loved ones and our friends. And that really should be the way that it is with us, with Christians. Matthew 10:34-39. Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whosoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whosoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whosoever finds his life in the fulfillment of the flesh. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life in the fulfillment of the Spirit, for my sake, will find it. That's the attitude that we are to have. That is, it's not about, I don't want to drive them further away. If they're one step away, they're as far away as if they were 1,000 steps away. The fact of the matter is that we've got to show the concern for the souls. We've got to speak the truth. What we do many times is empower individuals to not face their own accountability, whether they be loved ones or friends or family, by doing all those things that we talked about previously, making an excuse for them, never mentioning Christ. We empower them to continue in the way that they are, rather than pointing out what Christ Jesus has done for them, what Christ expects of them, what they are, and yet what they can become. Because we speak the truth. And we start to try to own some of that ourselves. And let me tell you, we own none of what God expects, because it's God's expectation, not ours. And if they want to be upset, they can be upset. But the fact is that we owe them the truth. And without owing them the truth, we care nothing about them. And that's just the fact of the matter. Will we address the condition of their soul with them before it is too late? As it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this judgment. Hebrews 9 verse 20 said, well, when the proper time comes, somebody might be saying in their mind, when the proper time comes, I'm going to talk to so-and-so. Let me just tell you, the proper time is now. Let me tell you that we don't know what is on the morrow. We don't know how long this life is. We do know that there's salvation in Christ Jesus. We do know that we can convert one that has fallen from the grace of God back to God, and we cover a multitude of sins in that, and we're not partakers with them. That we do know. But we don't know how long each one of us are going to live. So will we address the condition of their soul with them before it's too late? Will we stand in the way? And I tell you, if we're not doing that, if we're not mentioning Jesus, if we're not teaching them the truth, if we're not talking about doctrinal differences, if we're not showing concern for the soul, be it known, we are standing in the way of them coming to the truth. And standing in the way of a brother that has fallen from his position as a Christian. We stand in the way. We need not stand in the way. We need to show the way. And so I urge you this evening, if you are not a member of the body of Christ, if you are not a child of God, let me just be very frank with you. Your soul is in jeopardy. You do not have a relationship with Christ Jesus. You may even claim that you do, but you don't know Christ if you've not obeyed the gospel. You just don't. But obedience to the gospel makes you then to know Christ, but even more than that, to be known by Christ. And that's what Paul talks about to the Galatians. And so I ask you to know Christ so that he knows you. And this evening, with a penitent attitude, confessing the name of Jesus Christ, I ask you to be baptized for the remission of your sins. I speak to those of us that are Christians. If you're not living the Christian life, if you're engaged in something that should not be in a Christian's life, ask forgiveness of that, because you have brothers that will pray with you and for you in that. And the reason being is that we want you back. And the Lord wants you back. And because of that, then, you make a strong statement to the congregation. I don't want to be lost. I don't want to be separate from His grace and from His blessings. I don't want those things. I want to be in the Lord. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.